Once again, there's a bulletin, our outline. If you need it, please go to the website, which has disappeared now. But anyway, my name is Pastor Tom. I'm one of the pastors in Grace Point. And if you're new, I'd just like to welcome you and welcome to some old faces and newlyweds as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to you, we could have a really busy week, things that we might be struggling, things to praise for. But Lord, we come right now with a humble heart to listen to your words, to listen to this chapter, Acts 14, and what has to say to us. So I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I recently asked a missionary, what are some of your concerns you might face? What struggles that you and your family might have to face as you go overseas? And the missionary replied, he had concerns about leaving behind his career, needing to start everything again, starting over again. It's almost like a young child needing to learn the language, social skills, the culture, just the basic life stuff. Some other struggles he might face are stress from constant moving around, constant transitions, moving house to house, place to place. Stress from being a foreigner. People continue looking at you, staring at you, because you look different. You're a foreigner, and they know that. Stress of sickness in the family and persecution. The missionary further explained that persecution comes in different forms, like police harassment and knowing that you're being watched all the time. There's also a chance of losing possessions and property. Possession is like sometimes your photos, your phone, your laptop. Then he goes on, it's less common, but still happens. Missionaries could be kidnapped and even murdered. Because what I just told you are what some missionaries face today, right now. It's no different from what we just read in today's passage. Paul and Barnabas face harassment, being watched, even abused physically and verbally, and people even plotted to murder them. And today we look at the different responses we get when the message is being preached. You read at the beginning of chapter 14, Paul and Barnabas are at the city called Iconium. If you weren't here or you need a reminder from last week's sermon, Paul and Barnabas preached to the Jewish leaders. In fact, they were invited to go to the synagogue, to the city of Antioch. They preached the message of Jesus on the forgiveness of sin. They urged the Jews to trust in Jesus and not turn away from him. They even give the Jews, the leaders, a history lesson regarding their tradition and forefathers. The Jews understood well how God revealed himself in the past through the prophets, judges, and the kings. But the nation had shut down God and rejected God's message. So God gave them what they want as punishment. And the patterns continue today. Paul and Barnabas were also rejected by the Jewish leaders. However, God used them to spread the message, and they went on to other regions and cities. Now we read that they went to the Jewish synagogue and preached the gospel once more in Iconium. In fact, both the apostles spent a lot of time in the city. We read that many who listened believed, and wasn't just the Jews, but also the Greeks, and also the Gentiles who believed in the message. But it wasn't one-way traffic, as we can see a pattern in the book of Acts. The ones who didn't believe would cause trouble. and rally others to persecute Paul and Barnabas and the new believers. And we can see these in verse 2 and verse 5. In fact, the plan to kill Paul and Barnabas, and it's no different then and now. Missionaries' lives has been threatened in other countries. We have heard a couple of weeks ago by Pastor Eugene, Christians are being persecuted, not just in the Middle East or in parts of Asia, but in the Western countries like the UK and even Australia today. New bills and laws are being passed to compress Christians, trying to shut Christians up for the freedom of speech. So we shouldn't be surprised when we face persecution, opposition, especially in families, universities, even at work, and even at school. But this shouldn't stop us, as we read in verse 7. Paul and Barnabas left the city, but continue with their mission. Continue to preach the good news. Next, we hear that Paul and Barnabas reached the city of Lystra. Read, he performed a miracle while man was listening to Paul speak and had faith. And when this happened, many locals witnessed it and believed that Barnabas was Zeus and Paul was Hermes, Greek gods. Last year, I've been reading the Greek myths of Hercules, Zeus, and other Greek gods, and of course the Trojan horse with my son Curtis. And if you know your Greek gods and stories, Zeus is a god, and one of his sons is Hermes. And the tradition of these gods was still strong in this area where the apostles had visited. But there's a reason for it. There's a reason for it. So the story is that Zeus and Hermes has disguised themselves as mortal men. They visit a hill country of Pyrgra, a nearby city, and they were looking for a place to stay, but was refused 1,000 times, as no one would invite them into their homes. It's when they went to a tiny cottage made from straws and reeds in the marshlands, when early peasants showed the supplies, share with them, invite them, and they didn't know and couldn't recognize the gods. But later, the gods reward them, reward the couple, but destroy the other homes by a flood, as they would not take them in. So locals knew the story, and hence not wanting to do the same mistake and suffer the same fate is why, with this miracle, they wanted to sacrifice a bull, thinking that Barnabas and Paul was Zeus and Hermes, gods disguised once more. And of course, that didn't sit well with Paul and Barnabas in verse 14. Trying to stop the crowd from making a sacrifice, they started to reason with them and telling them they are human. They're only messengers of the good news of a true God. Instead, they should be worshipping God, who's the creator of all things and the provider of all things. As Paul and Barnabas was trying to convince the crowds with the truth, they told them, God has shown them through rains and crops given to them in verse 17. But they wanted to follow a god of their own tradition. They chose mortal gods, gods which was created by mankind, chose other gods which is in fact not a god at all. And we see this in Romans chapter 1, verse 17 to 23. In the book of Romans, Paul explained that God has shown himself in divine nature through the creation of the world. In verse 21, how did people respond? They knew God, but they did not honor him as God. They didn't thank him. Their thinking became worthless. Their foolish heart became dark. Then he goes on in verse 23, that they make statues for their own God. People who heard the truth but stuck in their old ways. In this case, the traditions of the God myths has led them astray in this city. But this happens in churches today. My mentor, who used to be a pastor, was trying to revive a dying church for a couple of years. So after a while, the church couldn't run any events as there was no suitable hall for them to do it. So one thing which was possible is to use the church. The only thing required is to be changed was to move the wooden pews at the church so they can have more room to run events. The proposed change became an uproar, and some people did not like it. Some people wanted the pews to stay as it is because it has been like that for ages. They say it's a church tradition and can't be moved. The pews became the focus. It became gods to some people's eyes. It wasn't even chucking the pews. It was just moving them out briefly to make room for events, like a run a youth group or do a reach out event. It got so heated up and went so sour that some church members cornered him and wanted to kick him out as a pastor. And the irony was that he didn't even get paid by the church as they couldn't afford him. So he was just a tent maker. Can we see it? Can we see it? The pews were more important than running a youth group so kids can hear the gospel. The pews was more important than running a gospel event so that the message can be preached, can be heard. That's the sad thing. The pews which was made by men was more important. The object inside the church, the pews, rules over gospel ministry. And Greek traditions rules over the good news, which Barnabas and Paul have preached. It happened then, and it still happens today. I wonder if there's any family traditions or images that we need to consider, which is not pleasing to God today. With this, once again, we hear the Jews wanted to cause trouble and got the crowd throwing stones. And from this passage, we hear that Paul got hurt pretty badly. He might have died, and a miracle had saved him, or he played dead, or more likely he was unconscious and was dragged out of the city. By reading this, we can tell it was getting more violent, as the Jews really didn't want the apostles around anymore. But once again, we read that Paul was saved and believers gathered around him. We see the local believers supported Paul by tending his wounds, feeding him, and praying for his recovery. We see a partnership of God's people looking after each other during those times. Then we read the next day, Paul and Barnabas left for Derbe. At the end of verse 20, the good news of Jesus continues. It's here that we hear more encouragement and more people are growing in God's words as it was preached. Paul and Barnabas returns to the other cities that they had first visited to support, encourage, and strengthen them. This really means to teach them more of God's words, encourage them with stories, and updating them what's been happening with the message and with themselves. Then in verse 23, Paul and Barnabas chose and appoint leaders for the church to help shepherd God's people. As the church needs to be careful, and more people to be equipped in God's word, serving others, and preaching the good news to others. Paul and Barnabas were placing elders who were faithful, trustworthy, and who looked after God's people. In fact, this is what Grace Point will be doing in the next couple of years. By God's grace, Grace Point has outgrown what the existing pastors and elders can do right now. It's a blessing, but it also means we need more people who can shepherd God's people. I'm telling you, the church, us, today, as I want members of Grace Point to start praying for these people so they can look after God's church. And as church is looking to develop a pastoral team to work with the current elders and pastors, so pray for their godly characters, godliness, and wisdom. As we pray, not just for them, but to pray for their families as well. In verse 23, we read it's biblical for church to do this. We all should be reminded to be humble by what God has given Grace Point. He has provided our church with gifted men and women who serve his people, not just every Sunday, but every day, so the kingdom grows and that his name is glorified. At the end of chapter 14, we read Barnabas and Paul finishing off the first mission trip. And today, we should be reminded by a parable, what Jesus taught his disciples. It's a parable of the sower. The parable of a sower. From Luke chapter 8, verse 4 to 15. It really shows four different responses from people. People responded differently to the good news. And most of us might know the story, but it's a good reminder. And if you're new at church or never heard of this parable, let me explain to you, as it's a really famous parable. So seeds were scattered by the farmer, and the seeds represent the good news. And the seeds land in four different areas: the footpath, rocky grounds, seeds that fell among the thorns, and the good soil. The different areas in which the seed lands represents how people respond to the message of God, which was preached to them. The seeds which fell on the path are the ones who heard it and doesn't respond to it. The seeds which the birds took and people step on them. And a good example is the people which Paul and Barnabas preach at the Jewish synagogue in the city of Iconium. As much as people believe the message, we also read a lot didn't believe it. And the same in the city of Lystra, and the same today. How many people have you told the message to? How many family members, friends, didn't respond to the message? In the second area that the seeds landed was the rocky grounds. They stand for those who hear the message, receives it with joy, but withers away very, very quickly under heat. They don't have deep roots, especially when there's trouble around them. We read them. We read about it today as well in this passage. As new believers has to face persecution, we are reminded that it was heavy persecution. And no doubt, because of the heat, the pressure that Christians was facing in that time, some turned back and went back to the old ways. Once again, we might even know a friend who have faced heat from family, friends, and even work. Had heard the message, but when it got too hard, just gave up. The third kind of seed that fell among the thorns, which was choked by it. The seeds that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear the message. So they hear the message, and as they go on their own way, they are choked by life's worries. the world desires, and even influenced by culture and tradition. Meaning, the message is left behind. This is like the people in the city of Lystra. Zeus and Hermes are bigger than God's message. The people were much more concerned about the Greek traditions, the culture, rather than about the mythical story, which choked the people. Even when Paul and Barnabas trying to explain to them that these Greek gods are nothing compared to the God who had created all things, a true living God who gave rain, provided crops to them, it all fell in deaf ears. And being in Grace Point for so long, it's here where I see most people drift away from the message. Worries of the world, studies, sex, pressure desires. Then comes work, family, traditions, and love of the world. And even complacency, where people turn their back. Slowly, slowly, the thorns chokes them to death. You warn them, you try to walk with them, and it seems they want to be choked by the thorns. And we all have personal stories that we can talk about. People who once walked with you, a brother or sister, or even had led you in some kind of ministries, are not with us anymore. But then there are seeds that land on the good soil, grows and grows and grows to produce crops. These are the ones who can stand against the heat, the worldly desires and pressures of this world. The ones who shepherd God's people. The ones who are faithful. The ones who love God's church and His people. For example, in verse 23, where the church is growing and needed people to help care for the church. Also, these are the ones who believe and do something about it. As we hear the parable today, it's a great, great reminder of ourselves. What kind of seed are you? Are you the seed that landed on the footpath? Or are you the seed that landed on the rocks? Or even the seed that landed in the thorn bushes? Or are you the seed that landed in the good soil? What kind of seed are you today? You might have been Grace Point, or even being a Christian for decades. A good reflection point is to ask yourself, are there any thorns that you should be careful of, which are in your life or can creep into your life right now? Any red flags, any warning signs you need to stop? And be aware at this stage of your life. If you're facing some kind of persecution in life, how are you to act? Or are you wilting away as the heat comes? Could be home, work. And this could be your first time hearing this parable. Are you carefully listening to the message? And if you have any questions you want to ask, please do so after this service. I'm happy to speak to you guys. Or are you producing crops for God? And how you continue to bear fruit? How are you continuing growing and growing in godliness right now? And another thing we can apply to our life is to consider how God wants to be worshipped. Does worshiping God mean praying four times a day? Or pray to a specific direction or time? Does worshiping God mean worshiping a particular place? a special location, a building, an object? Do we need to sacrifice to worship God? Because that's pretty messy. And some people might even faint, like me, because I don't like seeing blood. Or does worship God means following a particular minister or a leader or a priest? Let's have a look at how God tells us to worship Him. God tells us through the Bible. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1 to 2, it says to offer yourselves as a living sacrifice and to be holy. Do things which is God-centered, glorifying Him and His kingdom. Basically, not to follow the desires of the world or people, but to follow Him only, even facing heat. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15 and 16, it says to worship God in praise, openly speak out His name, and to do good and share with others. Basically, encouraging, supporting others, to reminding what Christ has done for each other, for you and me, and to put others' needs first before your needs, as Christ did. In Revelation chapter 14, verse 7, it says to fear God because of who He is. To fear God because of who He is. Fear Him because of His holiness, His power, His beauty, and because He is the judge of all creations which had made everything. But we're also to worship Him as we give Him glory and not on objects which made by human. Worship God is not about where, who, or keeping a ritual or tradition. Here are just some ways how God wants to be worshipped. Finally, in the book of Acts, we are to preach the word. We don't know the outcome. Paul and Barnabas didn't know the outcome. And don't know what kind of seeds they were producing. But we are told, we are commanded to make disciples of all nations. In Matthew 28. And the only way is to proclaim the good news. And we just read about Paul and Barnabas who continued to preach the gospel. No matter what happened, doesn't matter what response they might get, they continue going out from region to region, city to city, and country doing mission. Today, we know some missionaries, like the one we support in Grace Point. But there could be other missionaries or even Christian companies, organizations like Compassion that you can continue supporting, encouraging them, and even praying for them. But missions are not just overseas missions. Some examples that we can also be missionaries at work or even your local areas. Like Danish and his team going to Wentworth and Harris Park. That's mission. But we also know some of the parents go to schools and do scripture classes and even do scripture in childcare. Because really, what are these people doing? They go into a classroom or a park or a footpath and preaching the gospel, telling people the message of Jesus. As God sowed the seeds, we can only pray that people listen to the message. And that's what Paul and Barnabas were doing in the book of Acts. Let me close with encouragement word of a missionary who I recently spoke to. I asked him what encourages him and keeps him going in preaching God's word, even when he faces all those struggles and persecution. He said, first of all, knowing what Christ has done and knowing that He is with us as we go. First of all, knowing what Christ has done and knowing that He is with us as we go. And then secondly, His presence as we go and seeking and seeing the kingdom of God advance powerfully in places that has never known Christ. That's why he's continued to be a missionary. So as we go and preach the message, remember this. He is with us as we advance his kingdom. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are to proclaim your message of your Son no matter what, even how people might or not respond to our messages. But we also continue to preach it to ourselves, to remind ourselves what you have gave us. And with this, be seeds that continue to produce crops for your kingdom. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.